All right, well, let me pray. Father, we thank you for this day of prayer. We thank you that we are your people, that it is you who have made us and not we ourselves, that it is you who have saved us and not we ourselves. And we thank you that you've saved us to proclaim your excellencies. And so we proclaim just a few of your many excellencies in your hearing, in the hearing of one another. We praise you that you are Father, that you are kind and loving in all things to us. We praise you that you are Savior, that you are Deliverer to us from sin and from death and from hell, and that you cause us to be overcomers in all of our trials. We thank you that you are Shepherd, that you are tender, that you're gentle, that you're persistent with each one of us, and that you guide us all the way home. And we thank you that you are Prince of Peace, and that you give us the peace that passes understanding. We pray for Deb Matthews. We thank you that she can be here with us tonight. We pray that you'd help her in these next few days of medical testing. We pray that that would be a help to her, and pray for relief and strength in the midst of her trials. We pray also for Tom and for his ministry on the mountain, and for those who are sitting under his ministry. We pray that you would use him for great blessing and bless him in his own life. We pray for this Lord's Supper service, and we ask for your blessing in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a while back in my life, I was able to go camping with about 20 other believers. And we were camping over a Sunday, and they wanted to have a Lord's Supper service. And I was glad we were getting together, but I didn't really think that was appropriate to have a camping Lord's Supper service. So I took the guy that was in charge aside, and I said, you know, there's no elders here. We're all from different churches, and I'm just not comfortable partaking of communion. I don't want to be an offense to anybody. I don't want to make a big deal out of it. But I think I'll probably abstain, and I wanted you to know that. And as you might guess, he could not have been more gracious about it. And I wasn't totally sure that I was making the right decision. I'm not sure that's 100% sure that's the right thing to do in that situation, but I was sure enough to say something about it. So the time came, we all sat in a circle. Everybody came forward individually and had their own time in the center with the food and the drink that was there. And so I never came forward, and I think probably no one even noticed. But I was surprised that no scripture was read. It was just a silent, totally silent service and a totally silent circle that we had. So when it's over, I was still not sure that that's the right thing to do when you're camping with 20 other believers, but I was 100% sure that we had not had a Lord's Supper service. I didn't miss out on a Lord's Supper service. I didn't abstain from a Lord's Supper service because it wasn't a Lord's Supper service, not even a little bit of one. It was many things, good things. It was a snack. That's a good thing, especially when you're camping. There's actually more scriptures that directly speak of being thankful for food than there are that speak of the Lord's Supper directly. And you might not believe me on that, but it's true. Just a few of them. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. God has created foods to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I think it's been pointed out even today. There's nothing too small, nothing too great, and nothing too small to pray about and also to give thanks for the Lord. So it was a snack. It was also a time of sincere reflection by true believers. And that is even better than a snack. That's much better than a snack. So it was a good thing. There was good that came out of it. It just wasn't a Lord's Supper service. It wasn't what it was supposed to be. It had no chance to be without the Word of God. There's nothing, no amount of godliness or sincerity by all the people that were there could make it a Lord's Supper service. In the Reformation, there were, of course, a number of complaints about what they called the Mass, the Lord's Supper service. They referred to it as a captivity of the Lord's Supper, as if it had been taken hostage, as if it had been taken away from them. But one of the complaints was that the scriptures, which was part of the rigmarole that they said in it, part of it was the scriptures that we read, and they were said in Latin, which none of the people could understand. And it was said in a low voice. The priest would drop his voice because the important thing was what was happening in private and what he was doing there and not to be heard. And that's why when we have a Lord's Supper service, we read the Bible always in English, hopefully in a loud, clear voice. We amplify it with a microphone and with speakers so that everybody can hear the words that are read from Scripture with the Lord's Supper. And it occurred to me that even that Latin reading of the Scripture has a better chance of being an actual Lord's Supper service than complete silence, because maybe somebody's there who understands that language. So faith requires hearing. Let me read that passage and not paraphrase it. It's Romans 10, 17, which says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing. Growing your faith requires hearing. It's not just talking about initial faith, but growing your faith requires hearing the word of God. Now, you can open your Bible anytime and hear the word of God. In other words, just read it. And I mean, even read it silently. You can do what is said here. You don't have to come to the Lord's table at all to do what it says in Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You can hear the word of God without coming to the Lord's table. You can grow your faith without coming to the Lord's table. And so when you sit down with the Bible in your lap, you have everything you need to grow your faith, because God's word is the only ingredient that you need for faith, or to grow your faith and to have more faith. But the Lord's table is the one place, it's the only place where you hear God's word accompanied by God's appointed signs, the bread and the cup, which God, the Lord Jesus himself, has appointed to accompany the hearing of his word only in this place, only at the Lord's table. So is the Lord's table important to grow your faith? You might think, well, because I have everything I need when I have my Bible in my lap, I have God's word, the Lord's table is kind of almost irrelevant to the life of faith. It's extraneous. It's an extra add-on. I could really afford to dispense with it, except for the fact that I'm obligated to do it. The Lord commanded me to do it, and so I better do it. You could write a list of the top five things that are a help to your faith. Would the Lord's Supper make that list, or would it be crowded out by five other things? Maybe a fellowship with other believers, or would it not come to mind? In science, good science reduces things to their efficient cause, reduces everything and ignores the rest. You can think of setting up an experiment, and that's what you want to do. You're trying to isolate and remove everything except for the one thing that causes whatever it is that you're trying to measure, the one sufficient thing. Like I told you, reading God's word on your lap, that's sufficient. That's all you need. And in science, you'd want to isolate that one thing. In business, it'd be good business to isolate the one thing that makes profit for you and eliminate what isn't. You want a streamlined company and not a flabby company. But good science and good business turns out to be bad theology, because God has determined that the normal way that faith would be sustained in the life of a believer is to be heard not only in private with the Bible on your lap, which is sufficient to give you the word of God, but God has determined the normal way your faith would be sustained is to be heard often, that's the word that's used adorned with these signs at the Lord's table. That's the normal way for your faith to grow in the church. So to consider it extraneous, to consider it kind of an extra, is maybe to think well scientifically or according to business, but it's to contradict what God has determined. God has determined that this is the normal way that faith would grow, is often to be heard from the Lord's table adorned with these signs. So what I'd like to do is look now briefly at the words that we're going to read, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The words that we're about to hear together at the Lord's table. And these are, of course, very familiar to you. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Notice, first of all, the care that Paul took with the words that he relayed to the Corinthians. The Lord took special care in relaying it to Paul. Paul didn't even hear it from another Christian. He says, "I heard it," and he wanted the Corinthians to know this, that the Lord had taken special care to relay these words to him. And Paul learned a lot of things from other believers, Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos, and I'm sure that experience happened to Paul many times as well. But not this: "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." The specifics and the specific words that were said at the Last Supper. And so somehow the Lord himself, the resurrected and ascended Lord himself, appeared to Paul, perhaps when Paul was in Arabia, and spoke to him about what he had said. The resurrected and ascended Lord quoted himself from before he was resurrected and ascended in the words that he gave him. Paul wants them to know that. In fact, the only other time that Paul says a similar thing is when he speaks about the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. "I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's how he received the gospel. That's also how he received the words of the Lord's Supper. So what words are to be heard accompanied by these pictures? What words are to be remembered at the Lord's table often in order to be believed and called to mind at the Lord's table? Well, look at verse 24. "When he had given thanks, he broke it," the bread, "and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Christ's body is for you. That's the words that you're to remember at the Lord's table. That's what he says. "This is my body." This bread pictures is my body, which is for you. That's the words you're to have drilled into your head, accompanied by the sign of the bread. Christ's body is for you, with all of its benefits, including all the suffering that he did and paid the penalty for your sins in his body, including all the eternal resurrection life, which is alive, which is joyful, which is indestructible. It's yours. His body, everything in it, all the benefits of it is for you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 and 4. "What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh in his body, and as a suffering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in the body of Christ, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." This body, Christ's body, is for you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 through 16. "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace and might reconcile them both in one body, Christ's body, to God, through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And so the body of Christ is the place where our enmity with God is turned into reconciliation. It's turned into peace. This body, Christ's body, is for you. That's the words that are to go along with the signs. And then with the bread. And then the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The cup pictures the blood of the new covenant. All of God's promises of salvation culminate in a focus on the new covenant, including the promise of forgiveness of sins, including the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The new covenant is the most perfect covenant of all. And that's why it's made by spilling the blood, not of animals. They couldn't establish the new covenant, but by the blood of Christ. That's what establishes the new covenant, is Christ's own blood. And so the cup pictures the new covenant was made in Christ's blood. And the body and blood of Christ cannot be separated. What's true of one is true of the other. If the body of Christ is for you, as we're going to read when we present that promise before you, the blood of Christ is for you, and it's the blood of the new covenant. So these are the promises God presents before you here at the Lord's table. Christ's body is for you. Christ's blood is the blood of the new covenant. He presents those promises first to your ears to be heard, first of all. That's the ingredient that is essential to make it a Lord's Supper. He presents that promise first to your ears to be heard, but also to your eyes to be seen in pictures, to your hands to be touched, to your mouth to be tasted, to your nose to be smelled, so that the promise will be deeply impressed on your mind through all of those gates of the senses. The pictures accompany, adorn the promise, the bare promise, which is heard in your ears of the word of God. The body of Christ is for you. The blood of Christ is the new covenant, which is also for you. How inappropriate to present a work of yours at the Lord's table and bring it before the Lord, as if this is the place to bring a work before the Lord at the Lord's table. This is the place where God is presenting his promise to you. And so it's inappropriate to bring a work before him. What corresponds, it's not works, what corresponds with a promise? Faith. This is the place to believe God's promise. And the faith that considers God's promise trustworthy considers God trustworthy in all things and loves him for being trustworthy with a love, according to Romans chapter 13, verse 10, a love that can do no wrong, but obeys him in all of its commandments because love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to examine ourselves, to remove any sin or distraction or malice that would keep us, would be an obstacle to us to believe the promise that you set before us. We pray that you would cause us by your Holy Spirit and by your grace to meet the promise that's presented before us in our ears by these pictures that you set before us. We pray that you give us the grace to meet that promise with repentance and with faith that believes it to be true. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.